So Ephesians chapter 3, and that's page 1174 in the Pew Bibles. And I'm beginning at the beginning of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory.
Well, how important is the gathering of the Monetary Policy Committee of the Bank of England? They're the group who set interest rates, and of course that affects mortgages, it affects the interest we might get on any savings. So in terms of our national life and how that affects us, they're pretty important decisions that they make. Now put alongside the Monetary Policy Committee, the church. How important is the church? Many in our society would say it's not important, it's irrelevant, it's redundant in modern society. So just how important is this gathering and the thousands of them around our country this morning? There's more people over in Lower Early and Asda this morning. There'll be more people than that at Reading football ground at Modeski to watch them play. Those are the things that rate highly in people's lives. But the Bible makes it clear the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important gathering of people, more important than family gatherings, more important than the Monetary Policy Committee or Reading Football Club, because it is at the heart of God's purposes for his world. And this is a good moment, as Ben said, in our life together, to be reminding ourselves just what the church is. For we are in a new season. A number have left us for Church at the Green. We meet for the first time this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Do pray for us as we settle down into meeting together in a new venue as a new people. There's dear friends who we're going to miss from amongst us. It feels different already. At least that's what I put when I prepared, because I was anticipating that it would feel very different. But as people flooded into church, I thought, have 25 people really left us? Because before the children went out, it already felt pretty full. But there will be changes, and those changes take some getting used to, and it can be unsettling. So to look at what the church is, why it matters, what it means to be part of it, what God's purposes are for it, This will, I hope, be really helpful to us as we start a new season in our life together. And as Ben said, we're going to be doing that over the month of February on Sundays, looking at Ephesians 3 and 4. It's not going to be an exposition in the usual way, as we'll dot around a bit in Ephesians so that we can understand more about the church. But just before we go on, a question. What do you think about the church? If I was to ask you, what's your attitude on a scale of 1 to 10, the importance of church? 1, not that important. 10, very important. Where does the church lie in your priorities in life? Well, that'll depend on what we think church is and why it matters. Those are really the two things I want to speak about this morning. Firstly, what church is, and then we'll come to why church matters. So firstly, what church is. If you want to make notes, on the back or on the front of the handout, there's a blank sheet, and that is for you to make notes if you'd like to do that. It's pretty important, isn't it, to define what we mean by church if we're going to use that word, because we use it in many ways. Firstly, we use it to speak of a building. Where is Arborfield Church? Someone asks you. You say, well, it's in Church Lane. You're telling them where to find this physical building. We use it to describe a building. We use it to describe a denomination. It is part of, we are part of, the Church of England. There's a Baptist church down the road at Finch Hampstead and at Shinfield. There's Methodist churches, there's Catholic churches. So we can use the word church not only to describe a building, but to describe a denomination. The Bible word church means the gathering, the assembly. And it just means that generally, but particularly it's become to be used in the New Testament, well, and in the Old Testament as well, of the gathering of God's people. So today as we gather, as we assemble, we are the church of God. We don't need to meet in a church building. We don't actually need to belong to a church denomination. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, to the church of God in Corinth. We are the church of God in Arborfield. But at the same time as sitting here, there is another reality. Have a look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. This is on page 1174, the same page that we just had the reading from. He's speaking about those of us who have come to trust in Jesus Christ, and he says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have a seat now, as followers of Jesus, in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ spiritually. Obviously not physically. You're saying, well, I'm pretty firmly seated on a hard, uncomfortable pew. But you are also seated somewhere else. You're seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus Christ. This makes this gathering pretty significant. Think of it like this. If I went to the American Embassy in London, when I enter into that building, I am on American soil. All embassies are treated as sovereign territory. I would be aware of that. I'd see American flags everywhere. I'd hear American voices. I'm sure if I ate there, I'd be eating American food. It would have a sense of being in America. But I'm clearly not in America. I'm in London. But although I'm not on mainland America, I am in America. Well, the local church is a small part of the heavenly territory in this world. So as you think this morning of the thousands of gatherings around the world today, each the church of God, united in Christ and seated in the heavenly realms with him. So it isn't just that we're meeting here on our little lonesome. We are meeting with thousands upon thousands gathered in the heavenly realms. But let's think what else happens as we gather. As you drove here, as you walked down the path, you came as an individual. Now we are a body. And bodies have heads. Turn back a page to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 to 20. Oh, it's right down the bottom of the previous page. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. God placed all things under his, that is Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, he's saying the church is the body of Christ. Bodies have heads, and he is the head. It's why we say that we are one in Christ. One body of believers with Jesus Christ as our head. Other language that is used is Jesus Christ as our Lord. If you then go back to chapter 1, verse 10, I said we were going to dot around. I hope this isn't going to be too confusing for you. Chapter 1, verse 10, he's speaking about the great plans of God, which he purposed, the end of verse 9, in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And here it comes, what his great purpose is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Here is the great plan of God in the world, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. That's the future. That is what we're heading towards. It will be fulfilled in the future. In the present, we see this plan of God in the church, because we are already those, as in Christ, living under the headship of Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. That's what it is to be a Christian. So we, this morning, are the display of God's plan for the world. And you're joking, you think you've lost your marbles, Piers. I mean, look at us, motley bunch we are. Weak, small, unimpressive. Surely not. Well, let me explain. If you go down to Arbourfield Green, some of you will have done this, along Biggs Lane, you'll see there's the new marketing suite for Crest Nicholson for their houses. And if you go into the marketing suite, you see lots of plans. And they are plans of what the development is going to look like in 10 years' time. There's drawings, there's models of houses and lakes and green fields, and it all looks very lovely. And it gives you a picture of the future. But that isn't the present reality. That's what they hope it will look like in one day when it will be fulfilled. But you can get a present taste of it by walking out of the door of the marketing suite into some of the houses that have already been built, the show homes, which you can go round. They are a picture of what is to come. We are a picture of what is to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So if you want to see what God is doing in his world, where do you go? Well, you come here to the church. For us, the gathering of the body of Christ, being under his lordship, displaying God's plan for the world, people living under him. So just who is in this body, the church? We'll come back to Ephesians chapter 3. Remember, the first world, as Paul looks at it, is divided into two groups, Jew and non-Jew, what is called Gentile. When you read that word Gentile, it just means anyone who is not a Jew. The Jews were different to the Gentiles. Difference, if you like, define them. Different clothes, different food, different culture. God's chosen people, separate, exclusive, special. The promises of God were theirs and theirs alone. But Paul says in chapter 3, verse 4, this has changed. And this is because a mystery has been revealed. When we hear mystery, we think, well, something mysterious, something hidden. It's a bit like if I asked you what my father's middle name is. So my father's middle initial is M. Could you guess what his name was? You might try, you might say Mark, you might say Michael, you might say Monty. You might keep going. You would never, ever guess my father's middle initial because it's a weird Victorian name Monia. Have you ever heard that as a Christian name? Monia. Fortunately, I wasn't given it. But you needed that to be revealed. You couldn't have guessed it. It was hidden. If someone asked you after church, what's Piers's father's middle name? Not the most important question in the universe. But now you know. What was hidden has been revealed. Well, listen now to Ephesians 3, 5 and 6. You'll be able, well, verse 4, pick it up there. You'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That division between Jew and Gentile, we don't have in the same way. And it's hard to grasp quite how significant this was, but in some parts of the world, we do have great divisions. Think of Israel and the Arab world. We're very conscious of that division. Some years ago, Daniel Barenboim, the great musician, formed an orchestra called the West East Divan Orchestra, and it's made up of musicians who are Israeli and Arab. And they play together, they've played at proms in this country. Their great aim is to promote understanding between the Israeli and Arab world. And I remember reading one of the orchestra members speaking about this orchestra, and he said this: it's a human laboratory that can express to the whole world how we cope with one another. The church is far, far more than coping with one another. Reconciliation is the language that is used of two diverse groups, Jew and Gentile, being reconciled to one another, reconciled to God through the cross. If you look across to chapter 2, verse 16, it's right in the middle of an argument, but basically he said, in this one body, to reconcile both of them, that is Jew and Gentile, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You can't be reconciled unless you deal with the issue. Christ's death has dealt with the sin that divides Jew and Gentile and reconciled them. Now, as you look around here this morning, we're not particularly mixed racially, but think of the differences there are amongst us: education, money, age, sex, size, ability, intelligence, all sorts. The differences are many amongst us. And what do differences do? Differences divide. But what we have in Christ is far greater than the differences. So Paul says in chapter 3, verse 6, you will have seen the repetition of together, 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 heirs together, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So this is what the church is: the gathering, the assembly of people who share together, reconciled, one in Christ, together sinners, but forgiven sinners through Jesus Christ, members together. And this takes some sinking in an individualistic age. Think about for a moment the way you speak of church. That always reveals what we think of it. Do you say, I go along to church? Or do you say, I belong? And if we belong, what does that look like? Is it like belonging to a tennis club where we pay an annual fee and don't have to have any real commitment? Well, the language is very different here, isn't it? It is of sharers, of members, of body. Those are all words that speak of active participation. That's in the present, but he also looks to the future. If we're following Jesus now, we're going to be together forever. He says, we share, we're heirs, we share in an inheritance, an eternal life with God beyond death. Now, of course, this has huge implications of what it means to live together, what it means to be a people together. And we're going to look at those in the coming weeks, and we'll come to this later on in the series. But for the moment, this is what church is, the gathering of those who know God through Jesus, displaying God's great plan of people being reconciled and what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Secondly, why the church matters. We've thought about what the church is, but secondly, why the church matters. I'm sure you've begun to think why church matters if it is the display of God's great plan to the world. But look at chapter 3, verse 8, and see what he says here. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Paul says he's to preach, he's to make plain to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches in Christ to everyone, Jew and Gentile, a mystery. And that mystery is, as we've been thinking, the good news of Jesus Christ, no longer just for Jew, but for all people. His death on the cross. So we gather this morning to hear this news. We don't gather to hear my words, we gather to hear this word, the word of God, the word of Jesus Christ. Where else are you going to hear this word? You're not going to hear it at school or at work, in the gym, on the radio, none of them. Where else are you going to hear how people divided by race and language and warfare can be reconciled to one another and to God through the death of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is at the center of his preaching, and so he is to be at the center of ours. It is his church, and his intent, we see, is that through the church, this news of Jesus Christ, all the blessings, the unsearchable riches of Christ would be proclaimed. Now, he speaks of those in lots of places throughout Ephesians. You could go to the beginning of chapter 1. He speaks at length there about the riches we have in Christ. But if you just go to chapter 2, verse 4, this just gives you just a sort of little picture of some of these riches. Because as you meditate and think on these are great things. He says in this, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. He's speaking of the love of God for us. You are greatly loved by God. We know that because of Jesus Christ laying down his life. He has had mercy on us. He is rich in mercy. He has made us alive in Christ. Do you see what he's doing? He's piling up the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And there are riches here that we never get to the bottom of. Some of you have been trusting in Jesus for decades. I don't think you've ever got to the bottom of the depths of the riches of Christ. We never will. It's a bit like, a picture came to me of, I think it's in the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, where there's these sort of cavefuls of gold medallions and great riches, sort of that just stretch on forever. But we think, well, that's just fantasy world. That's the land of movies. But imagine for a moment those riches could be yours, enough for your friends. You'd tell them, you'd say, come and see what I found. And that's why the news of this Jesus Christ spread like wildfire through the Mediterranean, as we've been reading in Acts at the end of last year. This good news is for all the world, and so we need to keep proclaiming it. Someone said to me recently, why are so many churches dying? Well, it's very simple in many ways. It's because the unsearchable riches of Christ are not being preached. Words are being spoken, but the words of men. The word of God is not being let loose and proclaimed. The word of man has no power. It can't reconcile men and women to God and to one another. The word of man won't speak of the judgment of God. The word of man won't present the real Jesus, the Jesus that we meet here in the scriptures. The word of man won't build the church, as he says in chapter 2, verse 20b. because it won't be built, as he says, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And look what happens then. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together, become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, here is our mandate. It's the mandate for every church to preach Christ, the unsearchable riches in him. I don't have to think up what I'm going to say this morning. I'm given it here. Oh, don't deny that God's word is often very challenging and confronting and costly. And of course, it's why we're tempted to water it down, to pick and choose, to suit what is palatable to our proud and arrogant hearts. But as we enter this new season in our life together, it's a good question to ask ourselves, is this our priority? Is Jesus Christ at the centre and his word in everything we do? How will this church be built? How will we personally be built up and grow in Jesus Christ? Well, it is through the preaching, the hearing, the obeying this word, the word of Jesus Christ, the teaching of the apostles. And it's why the church matters, because of what goes on as we gather, declaring the works and the word of God. But there's another whole reality going on this morning beyond this. We are being watched and listened to. No, it's not CCTV. We're being watched from heaven. And this is also why church matters. Look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we already know, as we were thinking, that we are seated in the heavenlies. Jesus Christ is in the heavenlies. But he makes it plain that there are others in the heavenlies. And to see this, you just, if you want to, you can turn over to chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Jesus Christ is seated in the heavenly realms. He is Lord, he is ruling, but in the heavenly realms we also read there are these other spiritual forces of evil. And they are the great enemies of the church. For us, gathering as those in Christ, their great purpose is to thwart God's great plan to bring all things in heaven and earth under Jesus. Because if this gathering is the display of God's plans and purposes to the world, the best game plan is to attack it. So let's have Christians falling out with one another, gossiping, complaining, not loving, not forgiving, drifting away from Jesus, being casual about commitment to Christ. When this happens, as it can, we need to know it's not just upsetting here amongst us. It has an impact far beyond in the heavenly realms. We're being watched from the heavenlies. So when the reverse happens, when people from all walks of life come to trust Jesus, are brought from darkness to light, are transformed by the love of Jesus into sacrificial service of one another, when the love of Jesus is expressed in forgiveness towards one another and kindness, when the word of God is our authority, then, as he says, the manifold, the many-sided wisdom of God is revealed, not just on earth, but in heaven. This is why the church matters. So there's some foundations for us thinking and going forward in the next 2 or 3 weeks as we look at the church, what the church is and why the church matters. to conclude, the Apostle Paul has set out God's great plan to bring all things together under Christ. One day this will be fulfilled. Now it is seen here amongst us, a people living under Jesus Christ, his rule. A people reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. This is what the church is, and it matters because the church is where the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ are made known. We gather to hear this word, to respond in faith, and to take this word to the world. And we need to pray, don't we? We need to pray that God will equip us and enable us to do this. And if you look at the end of chapter 3, we'll come to this again and again, because we feel weak and vulnerable. We wonder how on earth this can be done. Well, he is the one who will do it. So let's pray using, I will read as we pray, these words in verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.